Well, good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hovind and Jonathan Sampson. We're talking to you live this June the 3rd of 2004. So if it's not June the 3rd, or it's this is a tape, or whatever they use to play it back. If it is June the 3rd or June the 4th, if you're in Australia or New Zealand, we're glad you're here. And you can call in and be on the program, 850-479-3466, 850-479-3466, and we will put you on the air asking questions, particularly about the subject of creation, evolution, or dinosaurs, or how dumb the evolution theory is, or things like that. Though we do get off on an awful lot of rabbit trails around here. Anyway, our position is that the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. God made the earth in six literal 24-hour days about 6,000 years ago. Dinosaurs did not live millions of years ago. They always lived with man. They called them dragons. People killed most of them. Through history, they called them these dragons and killed most of them. There could be a few still alive. There's certainly been a lot of sightings of creatures like Loch Ness Monster, and we cover all that on our video series, our award-winning video series, which you can get at our website, drdino.com. Go to drdino.com, and you can download our videos, or you can order them on DVD, or VHS, or PAL, or CCAM, or PAL-M, or PAL-N, or whatever else there is out there. We got it. Anyway, probably get it on DVCAM or BetaCam or what is the other one? M2. I don't think we have M2. All right, we don't have three-quarter anymore. We threw the machines away. They became boat anchors. Anyway, we have all kinds of stuff here to strengthen your faith in the Word of God, and if you're not saved, to get you converted. That's what we're for. I taught high school science for 15 years, and now I've been doing this 15 years, almost 16, speaking on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. Let me read a few testimonies, make a few announcements, and if you want to AOL instant message us, you can do that by going to Dr. Dino Live. DrDinoLive, and AOL instant message us your question or comments if you disagree. That's perfectly fine. We'll be glad to show you where you're wrong and straighten you out. Not a problem. We can handle it. We have the technology. If you want to come visit our place, we are in Pensacola, Florida, and you can come. We've been here 15 years. You can come down and see our amazing dinosaur adventure land. I travel and speak every week and go out and speak on creation. This next 2 weeks, actually next three out of the next 4 weeks, I'm in Missouri, three different parts of Missouri. If you're up in Missouri or know anybody who is, call our get on our website, Dr. Dino, and go to the itinerary and get a hold of us. Tell your friends in Missouri to come to the seminar. Coming up this September in a few months is the Southeast Creation Conference. That's going to be exciting. Don't miss that. September 17, 18, 19, right here in Pensacola, Florida, and you can see the Southeast Creation Conference. We're having Dr. Carl Baugh come, Dr. Dennis Swift from Beaverton, Oregon, and Jack Kuwazo, who wrote the book Buried Alive about the Neanderthal man. Okay, we got a caller already. Jonathan, you want to take the call first, and then I'll do the testimonies. They don't have to hold. Okay, I'm ready. John, who we got on line one there, John? Alyssa. Yes, Alyssa. How can I help you?
Hi, Dr. Hovind.
Yes, ma'am.
My name is Alyssa Snyder, and my homeschool group did a science fair.
Okay.
My project was totally based on a bunch of your work.
Well, good.
I did my theme was proof for a young Earth.
Okay.
And I did stuff about the conservation of angular momentum and that we're slowly losing the moon and all sorts of stuff that you have on your videos.
Okay. Yeah.
I wanted to say thank you very much for doing everything that you've done.
Well, good. Well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. Now, you're in Washington State?
Yes.
What part of Washington?
Ocean Shores. The coast.
The coast. I've been all over Washington. I got a brother and a sister that both live up there. No, my brother moved to Las Vegas, Nevada. That's right. But my sister still lives near Mount Rainier. Beautiful, beautiful place up there.
That's a couple hours away.
Yeah. Well, we're glad you called and glad you listened to the program. All right.
Well, thank you for talking to me.
You're welcome. If you have any questions, give us a call.
Okay.
All right. Thanks a lot, Alyssa. Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, folks. If you want to call in and be on the program, call 850-479-DINO or 877-479-DINO. That's toll-free. Well, it's toll-free for you. Somebody pays for it, which is me. But that's fine. 877-479-DINO is the toll-free number. Diane will answer your call if you want to order materials or get a catalog sent to you. We also have a couple of weeks now, a fossil brochure beautiful color brochure showing all the different fossil replicas and things that we sell here through our ministry at Dinosaur Adventureland. So you can ask for one of those fossil brochures and order some cool stuff for your nephews or nieces or kids in the neighborhood, or use them as Sunday school teachers can use these fossil replicas as prizes for the kid who brings the most visitors or memorizes the most verses. Teachers can use them as the motivational tools for whoever does their homework first, or all kinds of ideas can be used for, you know, use these fossil replicas. That way when the kids get something like a T-Rex tooth or a T-Rex toenail, they can be thinking about the creation thought, because a little card comes with it telling about how this thing probably drowned in the flood and fossils formed by the flood, not millions of years ago. Be a good witnessing tool for them to have. Let me read a few testimonies here, and then we'll get into some of the questions that have been sent in. Here's one from Russ Lee, who writes in from Florida. Says, a few weeks ago, I was on a school board. While I was on a school board, I was approached with creation literature. I enjoyed it, was glad to see their answers out there. I was not a Christian at the time and failed to use the information I had. I am now 36, and you helped change my life. On August 12th of this year, I was channel surfing and found you talking and stopped to watch. At the end, you asked people to receive Christ, and your words touched me when you said, George Washington's been dead for 200 years, and he's just gotten started. I took a drive, and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I had been suffering from depression and was unable to sleep normally. That night, I slept great for the first time in years. Myself, 36, my wife, 35, and my son, 13, have all accepted Jesus. My depression is healed now, and I will be returning to work soon. I want to offer you something. And it goes on. He does stuff for the computer industry and is willing to help in our ministry. Well, thank you so much, Russ. That is great. You probably know somebody out there that needs this information, folks. Our videotapes really do change lives, and we're not just trying to sell something. Our policy for 15 years has been, you can get our tapes, copy them, and send them back, and get the money back. You absolutely can't beat a deal like that. Not copyrighted. You can get full return by sending back the tapes you copied. We are not in this for the money. I mean, obviously, we have to have bills to pay, and you know, have to maintain our ministry here. But if you want to help, that'd be great. If you don't want to help, that's fine. God will provide for us. He'll send a raven if he has to. He's done that for other people in the past. Here's one from John Gentry. Dr. Dino, I just wanted to take a moment and thank you for your inspiration in my life. You've answered many questions I had and made it easy for me to understand the Bible. Well, thank you, John. I appreciate that. That's great. That's what we want to do, folks. Restore your confidence in God's Word. One more testimony, and then we'll read some questions that have been sent in. Dr. Oven, I've been watching your videos and really enjoy them. I'm 12 years old, and I live in Indiana. I'm homeschooled, and so I have a little more time to watch them. I'm learning a lot in the videos. They are really interesting. I would also like to tell you that you reached me to know what's the truth. I used to believe that no one knew how old the earth was, so thank you sincerely, Katie. Well, Katie, thank you so much. Yes, God's Word teaches pretty clearly the earth is about 6,000 years old, not millions. So don't buy all that baloney about the millions of years stuff. Okay, let's take some of the radio questions, and if you want to get yours in the pile here, folks, you can call in and put you at the head of the pile. Just call 850-479-DINO. Brother John, I've had a sore throat here all day. I don't know, old age catching up. So if I give out here, take over for me. You can handle it, right? You've done it a couple times. Good. You've been reading all kinds. How many books have you read on creation now, trying to get yourself up to speed here?
Creation, I probably read maybe 6 or 7 books. I actually got me a human genetics book now that I'm reading. It's secular, but there's still a lot of stuff you can learn in secular books. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of... I'm on page 9, but these pages are so huge in the secular genetics book. Page 6 was the first time they started talking about evolution. They're like, oh, evolution's so beautiful and wonderful, smells all... Oh, it's pretty. You'll love it. We'll get into that in chapter 3. And so it just... My goodness.
Such a waste of textbook space.
Yeah.
They cut down a tree to print that stuff. I mean, where's Al Gore when you need him? That's what I want to know. Okay, here we go. Sorry about that. Susanna writes in. I would like to thank you for being obedient to the call God has placed on your life. Oh, let me put, let's see. Al. Okay. It has truly made so much difference in not only my life, but those around me. My family has your videos going all the time. Secondly, I'm sure you hear of many monster sightings, but I would like to give you one more. My family and I were in Montana 2 summers ago, and we stopped at this little shop to buy some souvenirs. When we got to the register to pay, the lady had some handmade soap, and the wrapping had a dinosaur on the front. I was curious, so I asked her what it was, and she said it was the Flathead Lake Monster. She said there have been many sightings of sea monsters. That part was interesting to me, but what she told me next was great. I asked what it looked like, and she replied, "Oh, some people have said it looks like a horse head. Some say it looks like an alligator, and some say it looks like a very long neck with a little head." I was very puzzled by her statement, so I asked if she knew personally anyone who had seen it. She answered, "My dad." Sorry for the length of this email, but I have been wanting to go back and verify, but have not yet made it to Polson, Montana. If you ever make it out that way, maybe you'd want to stop. I'm sorry I can't remember the name of the place, but it was a little plaza-like shop on the west edge of town. The thing that was most interesting was the description of 3 dinosaurs. God bless you, Susanna from Minnesota. Well, Susanna, thank you so much. I have a giant folder of reports, people who have reported sightings like this. And someday I'm going to have to put it all together and write a book. Man, I have so much stuff. There have been literally thousands and thousands of people who claim they have seen sea monsters, I mean, for lack of a better word. So from the Christian perspective, this all makes perfect sense. You know, God made everything in 6 days. Dinosaurs lived with Adam and Eve. No big deal. But to the evolutionist, of course, and that's terrible. Dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, and we all know it. I'm not sure how you can know what happened millions of years ago. But you go ahead and enjoy yourself if you believe that. Here's one from Marina Miller. Dear Dr. Hovind, I'm writing you from Russia. I've watched your 7-cassette series with my husband, and we really liked it. My question is, why did God create Adam from the dust and Eve from the rib of Adam? Why did he not create them both from the dust of the earth? Thank you for your ministry and time, Marina. Boy, Marina, that's a tough one. It's interesting, God took a rib. Do you have an opinion on that one, John? Why did God took a rib, so Eve is supposed to be close to his heart, not a hand. To work. She's not a slave, not a foot, not a foot bone. You don't walk on them. Not a head bone. She's not the boss. A rib. But why not make them both out of the dust?
It probably goes back to the authority that the husband has over the wife. You know, the responsibility. She came from the husband, you know, by God, by his hand. I guess if we were both taken from the dust and made into people equally, then there'd be women saying, well, perhaps we should have control over you guys some of the times. And, mm-hmm. You know, this is, I'm not talking about a dominating
chauvinist,
thing.
Chauvinist,
like, yeah. But I'm saying, you know, the Bible obviously teaches that the husband is the head of the household. The wife is underneath him. And
everybody's happy that way. Everybody does their job. That way, the responsibility is on the husband.
Yeah.
She doesn't have to worry about it.
If it's a good husband, there won't be any problems.
Honey, if we mess up, it's your fault.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly right.
Of course, the Bible also talks about how excellent a good wife is, a good woman. She's the prayer warrior of the house sometimes. And,
yeah.
Supposed to look up to her.
Proverbs 31. Okay, folks, after the break, stay with us. We'll be right back. Ooh, all right. Welcome back, folks, to the Creation Science Hour. It's like Thane's had a long day working out there. He beat?
Yeah.
Yeah, been busy. All right. We were going to do a lot of stuff around here. You need to come see all the progress here at Dinosaur Adventure Land. If you want to be on the program, you can call 850-479-DINO, or you can AOL instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. Let me take a question here. This one from Marina. Oh, there we go. Adam and Eve. Why did God make Adam and out of the dust and then Eve from a rib? Because women are cleaner than men. How's that? little boys like to play in the dirt. I don't know. Have to ask God that one. Here we go. Shaley Feist writes in, how old is the earth and how old are dinosaurs? Oh, Shaley, the age of the earth, according to the Bible, is about 6,000 years old. And according to a lot of the scientific evidence, the earth is about 6,000 years old. There's certainly no reason to believe it's billions of years old. The Bible dates add up to 6,000 or 4,000 B.C., as Ken Ham said on the commercial there, and I would agree with him. The Earth is roughly 4,000 B.C. was created in 6 literal 24-hour days. As far as dinosaurs, they used to be called dragons, and they've always lived with man. And people killed most of them. And there could be a few still alive, which we cover on our videotape number 3. Okay, now, we got the technical problem solved. What on earth was that? That was alien life forms, John, trying to invade the soundboard. I bet it was. okay. Now, wait a minute. Thane walks in, and it goes bad. He didn't push a button. He didn't touch nothing. Okay. So as far as dinosaurs, Shaley, sorry about the technical problem there. They always lived with man. They're mentioned in the Bible, and we cover that in video 3. As far as the age of the earth, we cover in video 1, which you can download off the amazing website, drdino.com. Hope that helps. James writes in, wanted to say, well done. I don't agree with 100% of your application of certain scriptures or certain doctrines. However, you've really done an excellent job in portraying the facts as we know them. When we look at some of the most recent complex molecules discovered, and some scientists say it's too easy for Christians to say God made it and that's it, they're missing a major point. Are they telling me that isn't the only reason? Are they telling me that the only reason they devote their lives to science and study is to prove that there isn't a creator? Ooh, good point, James. They seem determined to find an answer for everything without God. The problem is they're confusing the operation of things in nature with the origin of things in nature. You could explain the operation of a computer or a car with purely naturalistic terms. I mean, it's not a little man in there running around changing the numbers on the screen on a computer. But you will never explain the origin of the computer without appealing to an outside source, like a human being who did it, an intelligent designer. That's an excellent point, James. I'll have to use that one. James goes on to say, does the existence of God stop research? Of course not. His creation remains beautiful, adorable, and intriguing. I suppose, to show the same attitude, I should spend the rest of my life trying to prove that the house in my street came to be by random chance without designers or workers. Good point. Precisely what the evolutionists are doing, though, James, they are determined that materialism is the only reality. There is no supernatural. And they start with that assumption and wonder why they can't get anywhere. With that. Okay. Here's one from Hal Bachman, who writes in, I'm a supporter of CSC and a very big fan of your Blue series. I could write many comments and ask 100 questions, but I want to limit this since I believe you are doing great work. I was surprised to find this statement in a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, years ago, we thought the beginning of this world was when Adam came upon it, but we have discovered that thousands of years before that, God was preparing chaotic matter to make it a fit abode for man, putting races of creatures upon it, who might die and leave behind the marks of his handiwork and marvelous skill, before he tried his hand on man. But that was not the beginning, for the revelation points us to a period long ago, when the world was fashioned, to the days when the morning stars were begotten, when, like drops of dew from the fingers of the morning, stars and constellations fell trickling from the hand of God. When, by his own lips, he launched forth ponderous orbs. When, with his own hand, he sent out comets like thunderbolts wandering through the sky to find one day their proper sphere. End quote. You say it best. Eat the meat and spit out the bones. I'm still a fan of Spurgeon as well as all the church fathers. I thought maybe you could use this quote for some of your teachings. Wow. Obtained it from Spurgeon Archive, www.spurgeon.org. Part 3 of the sermon entitled Election, given September 2nd, 1855. Thank you, Hal. I will have to include that. That's sad that Spurgeon taught the earth was billions of years old, or at least older than 6,000, because now you have death before sin. How he didn't see that. He even said right there he had races before man got here. How can a person not see the problem? Here we go from Anonymous. We get a lot of them from Anonymous. A subject that has been bothering me is the one about cannabis. I have read, that's by the way marijuana, I believe. I have read some articles stating that the Bible refers to the people using cannabis oils and herbs in their life, such as using the oils for baptism and in their strong drinks. It stated that Jesus could have used cannabis to heal some people and used it as herbs in their food. I was wondering if you could write, if you could explain if this is wrong and give some Bible passages where these people who wrote the article could have gotten this from, and explain to me why they're wrong or maybe could be right. Please help me. Deleted. Name deleted. Well, anonymous. So you're saying somebody told you that there are scriptures where Jesus used marijuana oil to heal people. I have read the Bible a lot of times. I mean, many, many, many dozens of times. I don't recall ever seeing that. You don't think Jesus used marijuana oil to heal people? I'm sorry, anonymous. I'm going to have that proven to me. There are an awful lot of herbs mentioned in the Bible and an awful lot of oils. Someone just sent me a book. Matter of fact, I haven't even moved it to my to-be-read pile yet. That's how far behind it is. Let me grab the book off the shelf here. And right here. This book is called Healing Oils of the Bible by David Stewart, Ph.D. It is. I haven't even I opened the cover and glanced through real quick, but the Bible has a lot to say about oils. My wife actually has read enormous amounts on this topic and probably could answer the question better than me, certainly right at this point. But they did anoint people with oil for different reasons, and there seems to be some real healing properties in oils, but I don't know that I could tell you any more about it at this point. I'll read it as soon as I get time. Okay. But I would really doubt the marijuana oil part. I'd have to have that proven to me. I've seen people smoke the stuff and act stupid. Actually, it's not an act, I've discovered. I said that one time. That guy's acting stupid. And his friend said, that's not an act. He is stupid. Okay, good point. Here we go. Molly writes in, who was the father of Joseph, Mary's husband? Please cite the verse. Thanks. Molly, good question. There are two passages, one in Matthew and one in Luke, that both give genealogies from King David, down, actually from before that. But if you read the genealogies, when you get to King David, it switches. Because David's genealogy is given through Solomon down to Joseph, I believe. It may be the other way around. And then David's genealogy through Nathan is given down to Mary. So Jesus' mother and Jesus' foster father, or stepfather, Joseph, both trace the genealogy back to King David. But it's through different sons of David. So one apparently had the priestly right, the other one had the kingly right, the regal right, or something like that. So Jesus had both the right to be the priest and the king of Israel from his lineage. Now Joseph was not his father, but he was his foster father. He was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. So anyway, that's why people say, oh, there's contradictions in the Bible. No, they're tracing two different genealogies, one through Mary and one through Joseph. Here we go. Doug, B-L-A-D-O-R-N, Bladorn, writes in. A subject that's been bothering me, I just read that, cannabis. It was in the pile twice. Sorry, Doug. It was anonymous on the last one, wasn't it? Now we know it's Doug. Okay. I don't believe the marijuana one for a second. Here we go. Ryan writes in, I have been researching the flood and come to a problem that I can't get past. If the world had a water canopy, I came to a question I could not answer. If there was water surrounding the earth, it says in Genesis that the stars gave light in the dark hours. Also, they were used to tell time. Well, if there was a canopy over the earth, the light of stars most likely would not shine through. Oh, I disagree. Ryan, there are a lot of people with a lot of theories on this, including myself, and I wouldn't be dogmatic on a lot of things because the Bible simply isn't clear. However, Carl Ball has a great one about that the canopy was actually probably a canopy of ice and maybe 10 or 20 inches thick, and this ice canopy would actually act as a lens, a photo amplifier, and you could probably see the stars more clearly. And there are some creationists who don't believe in the canopy at all. They don't think there was one. They cite some problems, and most of them have built a straw man argument and then knocked down the straw man and think they've knocked down the teaching the Bible, I think, clearly has about the canopy. So I'd be glad to discuss that. If you want to call in, you can call 850-479-DINO. Who we got there, John, on the line? Kenny? Yes. Kenny from California. Yes, go ahead, Kenny.
Yes, Dr. Hovind, I had a question or wanted you to comment on something for me.
Okay.
Because of the large size of humans before the flood, what do you think of the possibility that maybe the ark was much bigger than what we think of it as far as 450 to 500 feet because the cubit that Noah would have been going off of would have been quite larger?
Okay. Good question. One assumption built into the question is that the measurements quoted for us in the scripture, 300 cubits, was what God told Noah, which maybe it is. It could be, since Moses actually edited and wrote the book of Genesis from 10 different eyewitnesses, he had the eyewitness accounts. Moses may have actually put in the word cubit to update it to a more modern term. They may have used something else, you know, pre-flood. Just like if I were, I write and talk and think in terms of inches and feet and yards and miles. I understand the metric system, but I don't normally think that way. You know, when I travel to European countries, I'm always converting in my head. Okay, what's a kilometer, you know? How far is it to this town? So one possibility is that, you know, God gave the command to Noah in something, you know, so many farsakhs or something, you know, make up a term. And then Moses, who edited the book, converted it to the modern term of cubit. I don't know. That's just one possibility. In which case, it would be a normal 18 or 20 inch cubit. Okay. If Noah was 10 or 12 feet tall, like some people believe, and his, you know, his cubit would have been huge, so the ark would have been much bigger. I mean, much bigger. You're right. I don't know any way to tell. You know, I wish there was some way to tell, but I don't see any way to tell for sure. It appears there are probably four theories about Noah's Ark. The majority of folks would teach it landed in the Mount Ararat region, and then they divide into two camps, those who think it landed on the mountain and those who think it landed near the mountain in the valley. And I cover all those controversies on my video number two. Have you seen that one?
I sure have. This is actually Kenny Rhodes out here in California. Can't Answer Theological Institute.
Yes, sir. Good to talk to you, Kenny.
Yeah.
All right. Hope you get out there and see you one of these days. You come here to Florida and see us, you know.
Yeah, I think you're going to be out here in California in September in Truckee. Is that correct?
It could be.
Yeah,
I think can neither confirm nor deny.
I think I left a message with your scheduling secretary to possibly get together with you when you're out here.
Sure.
In Truckee, because I'm only probably about 2 or 3 hours away from Truckee.
So. That'd be great.
Yeah.
Yeah, as far as the cubit question, though, I guess I'm a little cautious because I don't see the Bible being real dogmatic, and I think it's always wise to. If there's four theories, give them all, you know?
Right, right. Right. I thought it was possibly conceivable of the ark being much larger, which would, you know, probably silence at least a few critics on the size of the ark, although it does have sufficient room for, you know, the 125,000 feet-sized animals anyway. So.
Right, yeah, the ark is plenty big.
Yeah, but I was thinking it could have been maybe quite larger if Noah was much bigger.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, appreciate that. Hey, call in anytime, brother.
Okay. God bless.
Right, appreciate Dr. Rhodes there calling in from California. All right. If you want to be on the program, 850-479-DINO or 877-479-DINO, or you can AOL instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. Matthew writes in, Dr. Hovind, what do you think Scripture teaches in the Genesis account? Were the days 24-hour periods or were they spans of time? Also, what do you think about organizations like Reasons to Believe? Okay. Well, Matthew, I think it's real clear to anybody reading the Scriptures, the days of Genesis are normal 24-hour days without question. On the third day, God made the grass, the plants, the trees. On the fourth day, he made the sun. Now, if those days are long periods of time, those trees are going to die waiting for the sun to come up. And on the fifth day, he made the insects and then the birds to pollinate the trees. So it is just absolutely ludicrous, scientifically, to say that the trees were here for thousands of years or millions of years before there were any sun or any birds or insects to pollinate them. Not possible. Unless they want to invoke some, you know, bunch of miracles there. It is perfectly scientifically logical to say the trees are made one day, the sun's made the next day, and the birds are made the next day after that. Not a problem at all. As far as Reasons to Believe, Hugh Ross is the head of that. I have debated Hugh Ross once, actually twice, once on the radio just for a few minutes, and then once again on the John Ankerberg Show for 3 hours, which we have available on our website. How do they get to that one, John, on the website to get Reasons to Believe the debate? Go to drdonner.com and click on shopping and then type in what? Debates. Is it under the debates? There are 20 debates plus the Hugh Ross debate on there. Right. The videotape of me debating Dr. Hugh Ross for 3 hours. It's long, like six videos or something like that. He is an extremely nice man, very intelligent man, and I think very deceived. He's deceived himself, or somebody's deceived him somewhere. He is convinced the universe is billions of years old. He teaches it was the local flood in the days of Noah. Some of the things he teaches really are amazing. They're really good, okay? Some of what he teaches is absolute pure heresy. So I think I called him a heretic to his face, and I think that's what he is. Anyway, his website, Reasons to Believe. Reasons to Believe what? It's certainly not Reasons to Believe the Bible, that's for sure. Stay with us, folks. We'll be right back. Hey, folks, welcome back to the final segment of the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hovind talking to you live this June the 3rd of 2004. And you're welcome to call in and be on the program, 850-479-DINO. I'm losing my voice by the minute here, Jonathan. I've been talking all day. I've been talking for 15 years. Actually, for 15 years before that, I was teaching school 6 hours and six different classes every day. Six preparations. Man, I talked all day. I'm going to have to quit talking for a little bit. I'm going to go get some supper here in a minute. Okay, here we go. David writes in, "You have done much to enlighten me on how much the American public is lied to." Well, thank you, David. It is unbelievable. We've been lied to about so many things. I mean, we're going to get to heaven, or some of you are going to go to hell, and then we're going to say, just marvel at, wow, how do we believe that kind of stuff, okay? Wow. There's so many just flat lies out there. Satan's a liar, okay? Anyway, thank you, David. David goes on to say, "Your online seminar talks about the NASA moon landing and the moon dust. I just went to a website to learn about the Van Allen belt. The site is www.spoofgsf. Anyway, long, long site here. It seems that there are people with websites that are raising serious questions about whether or not the moon landing is even possible. The energy levels in the lower radiation belt seem very high. Could anything be built that could survive two trips through the belt?" David, I have seen this stuff. You saw the video, didn't you, John? A funny thing happened on the way to the moon, or it was only a paper moon? Or?
Yeah, well, it's a funny thing happened on the way to the moon. Very interesting. I don't know. I suspect that we have gone to the moon.
I do, too. I wouldn't stake my life on it.
Yeah.
Certainly not my salvation on it. But, yeah, I think – but I understand the problems they bring up, and I don't – maybe NASA has an answer. There was an astronaut who slugged a guy maybe a year ago. You know, this guy walked up and he held a microphone in this astronaut's face and said, held a Bible up there and said, "Would you swear on the Bible that you went to the moon?" It's one of the older guys that supposedly went to the moon.
Mm-hmm.
And he slugged the guy instead of swearing on the Bible. Maybe they're just sick and tired of hearing the criticism. maybe the whole thing was a hoax to try to convince the Soviets we're further advanced, you know, than we thought.
That video, that funny thing happened on the way to the moon, definitely pretty convincing about the first so-called moon trip. But, you know, after that, I don't know if they figured out things to, you know, help them get past the Van Allen belt, right, radiation and so forth. I don't know.
It doesn't
matter to me. I don't
know
anything about any of that. I'm never going to the moon. I could care less.
Not anytime soon. It wouldn't surprise me if our government lied to us, okay? That would not surprise me at all.
Mm-hmm.
They lie consistently, okay, about a lot of things.
Yeah.
I don't know. Can't answer the question. Okay, Chris writes in, "Hi, I have a quick question. Can you explain this to me? Radiation from the sun strikes the atmosphere of the Earth all day long. This energy converts about 21 pounds of nitrogen into radioactive carbon-14. This radioactive carbon-14 decays back to normal stable nitrogen. My question is, how does nitrogen change to carbon-14? Can you please tell me how this is so?" Nope, Chris, can't tell you. Don't know. That's just what I've been taught. That is what people say happens, that the carbon-14 slowly decays and turns to nitrogen gas, apparently gaining more neutrons, I believe, or whatever it was missing. When the nitrogen got knocked around by the neutrinos, it turned into carbon-14. Though I will say there's a guy who works at a nuclear plant in Savannah, Georgia. He came to a church I spoke at up there. He said, "Brother Hovind, I've been working around nuclear radioactive materials for many years." He said, "I will pay anybody $1,000 if they can prove that carbon-14 even exists." He said, "I don't think there is such a thing." I said, "Brother, I don't know. You got me." It doesn't matter to me, but if it exists and decays at 5,730 years per half-life, I cover that explanation at least on Seminar Part 7. Adam writes in, "I heard you mention the Book of Jasher in one of your seminars, as well as other ancient writings. I would just like to know what you think of the Book of Enoch, the Book of Adam and Eve. and if there are any other readings you recommend from Adam. Adam, I have the Book of Enoch. Actually, I have two, I believe, books of Enoch in my library. They are both totally different. I think I'll have to say it appears that both of them were written as what are called spurious books. Somebody made it up to try to get some of their doctrine or teaching into the Bible. Many people think that it was done by a renegade Catholic priest who wrote this on ancient parchment to make it look like, wow, we discovered this ancient teaching. And it was to justify some of the, you know, Catholic teachings, which are, in many cases, way off base from Scripture. honestly, I don't know. The Book of Enoch, I think I'd have to say, you'd really have to do some work to convince me that it's legitimate. The Bible talks about Enoch prophesied. In Jude, the Book of Jude, it mentions that. That's the only reference to Enoch being writing or saying anything. Now, does that mean Enoch wrote a book? I don't know. Doesn't say that. It says Enoch prophesied. So people have taken that to say, well, see, Enoch wrote a book, and therefore there must be a book out there, and apparently somebody wrote one to try to get a bunch of the, you know, crazy teachings incorporated into people's thinking as it should be part of Scripture. I don't think I would believe it. And like I said, it appears there are two very different ones circulating around, both claiming to be the legitimate Book of Enoch. I don't think either one is. I don't think you could even prove he wrote a book. The Book of Jasher is mentioned twice in the Bible, and there is a Book of Jasher, which you can order on my website for $10, whatever it is. I can't guarantee that that's the real Book of Jasher mentioned in the Bible, in 1 Samuel and Joshua, I believe, are the two references to it. But there is a book that's very interesting reading. I mean, you can read it for yourself. It's certainly not Scripture. Just if it's even legitimate, then it's just simply interesting historical writing. So the Book of... we sell that in our library. Jonathan, the one about the other historical writings from the time of Jesus. Archco volume. There we go. That one is also a very fascinating reading, but I cannot guarantee it is legitimate. I think you'll have to learn to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Read it for yourself and see what you think. Okay. Debbie, boy, Debbie, you got a strange last name. I'm going to skip that one. Debbie writes, Pastor Hovind, a group of us go to Pastor Corpella's on Friday nights to watch your films, Creation, Evolution, Dinosaurs, and I must say it's nice to hear you speak. I enjoy the tapes, and we all believe in creation. I belong to Seventh-day Adventist Church. Can you tell me why the Sabbath day is held on Sunday, and the true Sabbath is really on Saturday? Hope to hear from you soon. A big fan, Debbie. Debbie, I cover this on video number 7 of our series. Why I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't fight them. I think there's a lot of folks there that love the Lord, and I don't want to fight them at all. I disagree strongly on that doctrine. We have a book that I don't know that I can recommend 100%, but I recommend it anyway. It's the best I know of, okay, so far. Until I find something better, I'll recommend this one. It's called Why I'm Not a Seventh-day Adventist by Peter Ruckman. Now, he's rude, crude, crass, and I think absolutely wrong on a couple things he teaches, and I, you know, have 5 of his students that work for me in my ministry. So, you know, I'm not prejudiced against people because of what they believe. We have quite a mix here in this ministry, actually. They work for me. They work for the Lord, but they work here at our ministry. the book is $2, Why I'm Not a Seventh-day Adventist. If you want to read that, I think it'll open your eyes. If you can get past his rude, crude, you know, unnecessarily mean-spirited name-calling, you know, to me, seventh-grade childish tactics, it still is really powerfully thought out as far as the logical part of why it's simply not a correct doctrine. Hope that helps. Let's see. And if you don't want to get the book, you can watch my video 7 on my website and get a lot of it there. Paul Jensen writes in, just a quick question. Where did those people that lived before Jesus came go when they died? Thanks. Keep up the good work, Paul. Paul, the major doctrine of Christianity is as follows. Now, again, I don't know that I could prove this. I'll just tell you what I believe and what most fundamental Christians believe. And then if you have a scripture that would counteract that, I'd love to see it. People before Jesus came brought the sacrifice to pay for their sin. That would be a lamb or, you know, a bullock or whatever their required sacrifice was. So they did what God told them, and they were kind of saved on credit, for lack of a better term. Okay, They obeyed God, they did what he said, but their sins were only covered, they were not cleansed. And that's very different, okay? You can cover a stain in the carpeting, but the stain is still there. If you cleanse the stain in the carpeting, now the stain is gone. Only the blood of Christ could cleanse us from our sins. The blood of animals simply covered the sins. So they couldn't really go to heaven. They went to a special place called paradise, which apparently was in the center of the earth with a great gulf fixed between it and the torment side. If you read Luke 16, you'll see, well, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't say in heaven. Apparently, Jesus died on the cross, went down to paradise where these Old Testament saints were kept. They were comforted in Abraham's bosom, but they were not tormented like the guy on the other side of the ditch or gulf or whatever it was. And Luke 16 tells about the rich man and Lazarus. You know, one died, went to paradise. One died, went to torment, to Hades, to hell. And they could see each other across the gulf and talk to each other and hear each other, etc. And then Jesus led those people out. And some people think that the passage where, I think it's Ephesians, where it says he led captivity captive, is referring to leading the people out of paradise into heaven. Today the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But in the Old Testament, they died, and their hope was to go to Abraham's bosom. The Bible says he slept with his forefathers. So they died, and they didn't go to hell, unless you use the term hell to mean the whole thing, both sides, the good side and the bad side. In which case, then, they went to the center of the earth either way. Jesus, it was prophesied in Psalm 22 that Jesus would die on the cross and would be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. Jesus said four times, he said about Jonah, gave the testimony that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus apparently went down for 3 days and three nights to the earth, led the people out, brought his blood before the Father, presented his blood, and said, "Now their sins are cleansed. It is finished," tetelestai, and came back down and rose from the dead. That's, I think, most commonly accepted Christian doctrine on the subject, that Old Testament saints could not go to heaven, but they could not go to hell, so they were in a third place called paradise, which is now long gone.
Do you think that might be where the Catholic belief in purgatory...
That's exactly where the Catholic purgatory belief comes from, as far as I know, which is the purgatory belief is baloney. It's not found in Scripture, mm-hmm. but it's been a real moneymaker for the Catholic Church. You give us $1,000 and we'll get grandma out of purgatory 20 years early. Oh, how long's she in for? We don't know, but we're going to knock off 20. I mean, you could raise money forever with that. Come on. You've got to be kidding. BJ Mathis writes in, "Dr. Hovind, I recently had a person approach me and ask if I thought baptism, water baptism, was necessary for salvation. What are your thoughts about baptism? What about prophecy in today's church? And prophecy, has prophecy ceased or what?" Wow, Mathis or BJ, that would take a while. I think I got 1 minute left on the program. I don't think baptism is part of salvation. It cannot be for many, many reasons, okay? That is a work that man does, for one, okay, not a work that God does. And it is not mentioned every place salvation is mentioned. So it would be deceitful for baptism to be part of salvation if it's not mentioned every place. Many, many passages talk about being saved and don't mention baptism at all. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." As soon as you believe, you have everlasting life. Now, I do think baptism is an essential first step of growth after you're saved. It's like, to me, putting on a wedding ring. That doesn't make you married. It shows everybody that you're married. It's just a public symbol. And baptism is a public symbol that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and now you're dead to your sins and going to follow him. And I think it needs to be by immersion in water. I was baptized as a Methodist and as a Lutheran. Actually, I wasn't baptized. They sprinkled water on my head when I was a Lutheran, and they used a rose when I was 12. Went up, knelt down, dipped a rose in the water, sprinkled it on me, and said, "Poof, you know, you're a Christian." And I can assure you, I was not. And nothing changed except my hair got a little bit wet from the rose. And it wasted a perfectly good rose and a lot of time for everybody watching. So, yes, I don't think baptism is part of salvation. Cannot possibly be, or else it would be mentioned everywhere. As far as prophecy simply means to tell forth. I think I prophesy. I tell forth what God has said. I preach his word or try to. I don't know that there's any more future telling of the future. I don't have time to cover that. Maybe we can bring it up tomorrow. Call in, folks. We'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for joining us.